We have some work to do, a lot of ground to cover in the book of James. And we will go ahead and hop right into the text here in a second. This morning, as I was reading through James, I've explained before, James is kind of all over the map. Like you'll be reading one thing and then he'll hop to another subject and then he'll jump to another one. And it's kind of like, how on earth do I keep track of all of these things? And so I wanted to piece together thematically, like what are some things, a common topic and thread that James is covering. And so this morning I want to talk about double-minded Christianity. And we'll cover that, of what James is really getting at. And just trying to find an illustration of things to work for this morning and just trying to get our minds thinking about it, I came across a cowboy being interviewed about how to stay on a bucking bronco. And I know that this really is relative to all of us. 4-H was a couple of weeks ago, but they were asking him, how do you stay on the bucking bronco? And he said, well, your desire to stay on the bronco has to be greater than the bronco's desire to get you off of them. And so that made a lot of sense to me. You got to have this willingness to stay on and hang in there, and it's got to be a stronger desire than the things that sort of pull away and distract us. And so that really resonated with me. James is the most practical of books, and he gives us so much instruction and things that we need to be focusing in on. And so this morning, I just have a simple sort of thing to go through. And that is, if you're a Christian and you sometimes struggle with staying focused on Christ, James has a word of advice for us. And I know that that applies to every single person in the room, because all of us, when it comes to Christianity, it seems like we have ADD and we get distracted by all the squirrels and all the different things that that distract us in life. And so James has some very practical advice. He has some stinging rebukes about some of our behavior. And so I would just ask that that this morning you would be open. I just have a simple request that you would be open and willing to make a change in your life from what the Scripture says to you today. And so as we dig into God's Word, will you have an open heart and open mind to what God might be saying? Because I know that there's something within the text that God will use through His Spirit to work on your heart. And so this morning, I just ask a simple question. Are you open to what God might be saying to you through His Word? Will you make a commitment right now to say, I'm going to listen to what God's Word has to say, and I want to start focusing better on Christ? So that said, let's get into the text. So you're going to want to open your Bibles, because we're going to go through chunks of James. We'll start at the beginning in the opening chapter in verse 5. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. And so when we look at double-minded Christianity, one of the ways that we are double-minded is when we believe in prayer, but we don't trust in an answer. Think about that. When you believe, yes, we need to be praying, but then on the flip side, we think, well, God probably doesn't care about that, or God has no interest in answering that prayer. James, he says in a specific prayer, you guys ask for wisdom, but then you're double-minded in that you doubt that God would want to give you wisdom and impart truth to you. And so if you don't believe God will answer the prayer, then why in the world are you praying in the first place? Praying for wisdom, praying with confidence that God will lead you to where He wants you to go, lead you in what you should say, lead you in what you should do. Do you pray that prayer with earnestness, or are you double-minded? Yeah, I'll pray the prayer, but then God might come through or not. If you're doubting in the answer to prayer, you're double-minded. Let's jump down further. James 1:21-27. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We see a second way in which we can be double-minded as Christians: when we hear the truth of Scripture yet do not do what it says. Do you merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, in verse 22, and not do what it says? But you are called to do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, they're like a person who looks in a mirror and forgets what they look like. I think we take for granted that we have mirrors everywhere in our culture. If you think about the first century world, there were no department stores with the multi-angled look at what you might appear in the dressing room. In a department store, there were not a lot of mirrors. And so if you were given the opportunity to actually see what you look like in a mirror, that would be a sort of a momentous occasion in a person's life. Like, wow, that's what I look like. I'm looking good, you know? Or it's like, oh, why didn't somebody say something, you know? So the opportunity to see yourself in a mirror, so it's a sort of an emphasis, not necessarily a joke, but it is to draw light on the silliness of someone who finally gets the opportunity to know what they look like and then forgetting it moments later. You've been revealed the truth of Scripture. Shouldn't you follow that up with doing what it says? If you don't do what the Scripture says, then you're just as silly as the person who's finally had the opportunity to see themselves and you've forgotten what you've looked like. Here's someone, God, showing what you truly are, a child of God, and he reveals Jesus Christ to us in the Scriptures. He's saying, this is who you are, and then when you fail to follow through, you've forgotten what you've looked like. You've been revealed to what the true image is, and the image is Christ, and you are called to be his child. So when you get the Scripture revealed to you, do what it says. He calls out in verse 25, the perfect law that gives freedom and to continue in it. The royal perfect law is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, to continue in that truth. Remain in that truth is what James calls us to, and you will be blessed if you do it. Jesus, over and over again, he tells us to heed what he has to say, to obey the commands of the Great Commission, he says, to obey everything that I've commanded you. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, he says, if you're like the wise builder, you're going to do what I say. The wise builder, he built his house on the rock, not on the sand. And so Jesus, over and over again, he tells us to obey what he has to say, to remain in the truth. We are double-minded when we hear the Scriptures, yet we don't do what they say. We're double-minded in our prayer when we pray but we don't believe in an answer. We're double-minded when we read God's word and we think it doesn't apply to us, or we don't know how to fit it into our lives. We don't do what it says. He says that a religion that God is, in his eyes, is pure and faultless, is one that cares for widows and their orphans in their distress and isn't polluted by the world. Orphans and widows are people that have in common the same thread of this loss of stability. And the one that a religion that just doesn't talk about the right things, yeah, we should care for people, it's one that actually follows through. If we don't want to be double-minded as Christians, we're going to know that the right thing is to care for people and actually follow through with it, to do what the Scripture says. It says not to be polluted by the world. It's an old illustration that I use. It's one of my first actual sermon illustrations that I ever preached. I preached it like 12 years ago at my home church, and I think I've used it here, so forgive me. But I've been here long enough that I'm repeating myself. So you're just going to have to get the hook and throw tomatoes. But there is a there is a river that my house is on. It's the Boardman River. And where I'm at, I would feel relatively comfortable going down and drinking the water out of the river. We're the first house on the river. There's a little muck, and that's the reason why I wouldn't get too excited about drinking it. But I think it's safe enough I could drink it. You go, the river travels through Kalkaska, goes past McDonald's, and then that's an important key place in Kalkaska. There's not a whole lot going on. And then it makes its way towards through tons of like state forest, and then it ends up in Traverse City. And then in Traverse City, then it flows into West Bay, which is an offshoot of Lake Michigan. Well, as it's traveling and winding its way and finding its way to Lake to Traverse West Bay, it's gaining all kinds of pollutants, and there's been overflowing, and there's been things dumped into it, and so it reaches a point where it's pretty disgusting, and the things and the contaminants and all the stuff that's piled into it has killed life where it pours into West Bay. Nothing can live where it pours, like, for a, I don't know how large it is now. It was at one time 50 foot of area that nothing could grow, not even like those mussels or anything. It was just dead water. And there was so much pollutant that came into that. And so I say that, and you should still visit Traverse City. It is a nice area, but they want your money up there. And anyways, ADD, focus, Jordan. But that story has really stuck with me, that there are things and so many things that pile into the river's stream and pour itself out that pollutants has killed life. When you talk about Christianity, we really harp on the things that contaminate your life, and we come down hard on sin for a reason. We come down hard on sin and the sin that so easily entangles us because we know that at the end of it, if we allow the pollutants into our life, that it ruins our life. That we can't have life if we have sin that so easily comes into our life and destroys it. And so when James says we need to have a religion that cares about people, and he says, and doesn't allow itself to be polluted by the world, I read that as we care about people in their struggles, and we care enough about ourselves not to allow sin into our life the way we used to. That we wouldn't allow the things that destroy us and tear away our life to keep coming in. And so James gets really kind of hard-headed, and I think I agree with him, and I don't always like it because it hurts a lot. But when James says, when we read the word of God, yet we don't do what it says, I see myself in this and say, here I am, I read the word of God, I read that sin is destructive and it hurts and it will tear away life, yet there's still oftentimes where I don't do what it says and I let sin remain in my life. I know that that is a common story for all of us. And what I would just want to say is, what are the sins, what are the things that keep coming in and entangling our walk with Christ that so easily tear us away and pollute our lives that we can't have the true life that Christ is calling us to? You know, just in our time of prayer this morning, I'm just really thinking about abiding in Christ. What does it mean for me to abide in Christ and ask for him to prune away the things that are just not bearing fruit? For God to go to work on my heart and just tear the things away that that really keep us from walking with Christ the way he's calling us to. What is polluting your life? It's a question I think that needs a lot of reflection and time to think about. And so James continues in chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father, Abraham, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son, Isaac, on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We're double-minded when we pray and we don't expect an answer. We're double-minded when we read the scripture and we don't listen to it, we don't follow it. We're double-minded when we have a faith without deeds. And think that we have a faith that believes something about God, but then there is no response to it. This text has been read, and people get offended by it because they feel like it's James saying we have to earn our salvation. That is not the case. It is not James saying we have to earn our way into Jesus' heart. It's all about a response to our salvation. We are not saved by deeds, but our deeds are a response to being saved by the blood of Christ. Demons, it says, they believe there is one God, and they shudder. Demons have great theology. They don't have great obedience. It is meant, James, I think, uses that phrase. He uses that phrase there in 18 and 19, that you believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. In verse 19 there, I think a preacher uses that as shock value to a congregation. It's a reminder that right theology needs to be accompanied by the proper deeds. Kind, thoughtful, spirit-led deeds. The difference between a disciple and a demon is not right theology, but right action and right belief and right obedience. The disciple believes that there is one God and they are obedient to Christ. They love God and they love others. We are double-minded when we say we have faith. Yet we don't have deeds that go along with it. And for time's sake, my fourth one was a stretch anyways, but I think it's we're double-minded when we have selfish ambition when we should have peace in Christ. We'll jump forward. That was in James 3:13. I want to move forward because I want to land at a good spot. Double-minded Christians have a habit of praying and not expecting an answer. Double-minded Christians have a habit of reading their Bibles but never getting around to obeying it. Double-minded Christians have a habit of having faith and believing the right things but not having deeds to show for it. And so, friends, what do we do with this and not just feel like we're lousy Christians because we're double-minded and lost focus? There is grace for all of us. He says, James tells us in 5:19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander back from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Friends, we can know that there is grace for us, that there is a way forward. In James 4:8, we are told to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. We are called to repentance in James 4:8, and we're also called to purify our hearts, those who are double-minded. And so I think for all of us who suffer from double-minded Christianity, there is grace for us that we can repent, that we can turn, that we can also draw near to God, and he will draw near to us, that we can also say to God, we are sorry that sometimes we read his word and we don't take the time to obey it. That sometimes we pray and we don't trust that he has an answer. And sometimes that we need to purify our hearts and return to God and focus on him. So we shouldn't be double-minded. So what is it that we are going for? As a Christian, the goal is that we would have singular focus and devotion to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. As Christians, followers of Jesus, believers in the one true God, we are to seek first God's kingdom in everything that we do. Matthew 6:33. Friends, it's wanting the kingdom more than anything else. And that would be my question. Do you desire the kingdom Do you desire Jesus Christ more than anything else? And if at this point you're wondering, when is this over, and we're going a little long because we brought those stinking kids up, and maybe we need to think about this question a little more deeply. What is our focus? Do we desire the kingdom more than anything else? Because just like the wise cowboy said, if you don't want to be on the horse more than the horse wants you off, you're going to get tossed from it. And if you don't want the kingdom more than anything else, you are going to lose focus. And you will get tossed to and fro, and just like James says, you will be like the waves, and it'll toss you back and forth, and you won't ever be able to stay on course. Friends, if you want to stay on course in singular devotion to Jesus Christ, you have to want it. Because there are distractions. And there's sin that so easily entangles us. So easily. Friends, you have to want it. And I have a few suggestions. If your thing is that you pray and you doubt in an answer, I am going to commit myself to doing this. I've not really picked up the habit, and I will probably fail. But I will invite you to join with me, and we can all fail together. But I would like to start a prayer journal. I've had more and more people say, you need to have a prayer journal because you see how God answers prayers. And maybe sometimes you doubt, does God answer prayers? And it's a thing that we all go through, especially in long journeys where we wonder. When you write in a prayer journal, you just jot down what you prayed for and when. And you can go back to that. And it might be a couple weeks, it might be months, it might be years. But you can go back and you can see that situation and say, you know, I poured my heart out to God about that. And you'll be able to see how God answered it. And so I think if we're double-minded and wondering if God answers our prayers, I think a prayer journal is a really practical way about maybe seeing if there's some truth to that. So if that's something that you want to work on, do a prayer journal. Obeying and applying God's word. Sometimes we read God's word and it's like, what in the world are we supposed to do with this? If you ever read God's word and you're confused, just Google it and it'll get the right answer. No, that's a joke. I suggest reading Romans chapter 12. It's the most practical sort of scripture in for me in all of the scripture. And it's like, if you want to get in the habit of reading God's word and trying to obey it, Romans 12 has more suggestions to keep you busy for the rest of your life that you can just hop in on that, and it's a great opportunity. Also, I want to say just a quick thing, that there's three components to me for me when it comes to obeying and applying God's word. It's prayer, it's study, and it's exercise. So, more often than not, we're good at two of them and we fail at a third. When we have prayer and study without the exercise, then we get a lot of things where, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? And you get a lot of hypocritical Christians. If you have study and you have exercise but no prayer, then you have people doing a lot of good things. But I wonder, is God behind it, and has it been soaked with the power of God through prayer? When we have, now what am I missing? And prayer and exercise, when we just have those two, how do we know that we're in lockstep with what God's story is and what we need to be doing if we don't have God's word in it? And so we want all three components, prayer, study, and exercise. If you want to be a Christian that's singularly devoted to the Lamb of God, you're going to be praying, you're going to be studying His word, and you're going to be seeking to exercise what it is you've learned in your study. That's the three components to not being double-minded in hearing His word and listening to His word but not obeying it. That helps with having faith and deeds match up. So read Romans 12, have a prayer journal, be involved in prayer, study, and exercise. And finally, I'll close with this. In 1 Kings 18:21, it says, Elijah came near to all the people and said. Now Elijah, he goes before a group of people who are Israelites who have been double-minded. And he says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if it is Baal, or any of those other gods that you've allowed to distract you, then follow him. But the people did not answer him with a single word. So friends, I pose to you a very simple question. If the Lord is God, if it is Jesus Christ who's been crucified and resurrected, will you follow him? If it is someone else, you will most certainly follow them. What is your opinion on this question? Who is Jesus Christ? Will you live your life following him with the singular devotion that Jesus Christ is Lord and King? If you'd like to make a response to that question, I'd love to walk through it with you. If you've answered that question many times before, but you've lost track of how many times you've gone the wrong way, we can repent and we can turn. And tomorrow, this day is a new day that we can walk faithfully with Christ. Friends, will you be devoted to the Lamb of God? Will you be committed to his kingdom? Let's go to our Lord in prayer. God, we have often lost sight of what it is you've asked of us. And God, to be devoted to you, to your Son, to your kingdom, to what you would have done in this world. God, as churches across the world, some thriving, some not doing very well at all, we know, God, that within each and every congregation around the world that you call us to a singular devotion to you. God, that we would love you with all that we are and love our community, love our neighbors, love our church family. And so, God, we admit that we come before you as sinful people who have been shown your grace and your love, and sometimes we forget what we're supposed to be doing. So, God, as a congregation, I'd ask, Lord, that the words of James would sink deep into our hearts, Lord, that we would not be double-minded Christians, but ones who are singularly devoted to you. So, God, help us to throw off the things that entangle us, and look to the faithful people that have gone before us. God, the wonderful list of names in Hebrews 11, and Mike at our communion time mentioned his dad. God, we know that there are so many wonderful folks who have gone before us, many like Harold Walter who are faithful to the word and wanted to invest in young people and bring up new leaders. Lord, that your gospel would continue to spread. God, we have to want your kingdom more than we want so many other things around us. So I'd ask that your Spirit would work on our hearts, and this week we would be encouraged and challenged to pray, study, and exercise and walk faithfully with you. Lord, help us have a burning desire, a singular devotion for you and your kingdom. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us?